You can go ahead and be seated. I want you to get your Bibles out there, and we're going to open up, and we're going to start out in 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to go to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin to read verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You know, folks that don't know the word, they think it's stupid when you call yourself a son of God or a daughter of God. They think it's a strange thing, but, you know, it's because they don't know him. We know him. We know he's our heavenly Father. We know what he's done for us. It goes on, verse 2, and says, "Beloved, now are we to appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Think about that for a minute. God loved you and I so much. When you go back in Genesis and you begin to read about when God made man, did you notice there that it says we were made in his likeness and in his image? God made you and I like him. In his image. Okay? Now, here's the thing I like about what John says here. John says when he comes after the church, then we're going to be like him. Well, how is he right now? Well, we know that by after the resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, he said, "Touch me and see if I'm not flesh and bone." He had a glorified body. One of these days, you and I are going to get a glorified body. How about that? Come on now. No sickness, no disease. Come on now. No aches and pains. None. Come on now. I believe if you've been missing teeth, you'll have your teeth back. I think your body will be whole and complete no matter what. Come on now. Why? Because it's a glorified body like Jesus is going to have. He made you a servant. He could have made you a slave. He could have done whatever he wanted to because he's God. But instead, he made you a son, he made you a daughter, and loved you so much he gave you even a free will that you could choose to love him back or not. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I just think it is so amazing how much God loved us that he would make us like him. Think about that. In his likeness and his image, he loved us that much. Now, jump over here with me to John chapter 3. Because John talked to you about it here again in John chapter 3. Here in 1 John he talks about the manner of love. But look here in John 3. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," the only one he had, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Notice what God loved you so much that he gave up his own Son for you. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know if God loves me or not. I promise you, he loves you. I promise you, he gave up his Son. That's how much you love saved. A lot of folks try to act like he have a way to heaven. He could have sent Jesus down. We were all guilty of sin. He could have sent Jesus down as judge and said, "You're all guilty of sin. You're all going to hell." But he didn't. He sent him down as a sacrifice. Sent him down to pay the price for our sin so that we could go to heaven. So he says, you know, he didn't send him here to condemn us. He sent him that we could be saved. Now look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The reason people are not getting saved is because they like the deeds that they're doing. You see, in order to come into the love of God, in order to come into the kingdom of God, you have to decide, I want to change in my life. Anybody understand where I'm coming from? You have to decide, I don't like the life I'm living. I want a life. I want a better place. And I want to know that after I leave this earth, I have a promised place. That's heaven. Come on. Jesus said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also." He goes on, he says, "In my Father's house, there's many mansions." But he said, "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can come." Think about that. Jesus has prepared a place for you. Think about that. Pastor, is it going to be a mansion? I don't know, but he said there were many mansions there. And I just, knowing the way God is, the God of the Bible, the God of more than enough, I feel like that wherever you're living, it's going to be more than enough no matter what. And it don't matter. The main thing is, I want to make sure I'm there. I want to make sure I get there. How do I make sure I get there, Pastor? Make sure you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because He came and died for you. God loved you enough to send Him down here for you. So God so loved the world that He sent Jesus. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this: "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to be the price payer for your sins. And then if you go down to verse 8 there, it says that God is love. God can't help but love you, because He is love. Now, here's the thing I want to talk about a little bit, though. I want you to understand that you can't mistake God's love as a sign of weakness. Come on, He's still God of His Word. Sometimes folks think, well, you know, God just loves me so much that He wouldn't let me go to hell. No, no. God loves you that much, He doesn't want you to go to hell. The Bible, matter of fact, says He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But here's the thing. God is a God of His Word. And so He's going to do what His Word says. And it doesn't matter how deeply He loves you, He's still obligated to His Word. We'll see it here in just a little bit. I'm going to show you some things. But because of His Word, God, if you go, what the thing you've got to understand is, when people talk about, you know, God loves me so much, He won't let me go to hell. God made a way for you to go to heaven. He made it through and by His Son, Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And He says that if we will believe that, if we'll believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins, was placed in the tomb, and rose again on the third day, if we believe that, and then we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, then we shall be saved. So someone's saying, well, God loves me too much to send me to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He made a way to keep you from going to hell. If you go to hell, it's by your own choice. I know that's hard, and I know that sounds mean and tough, but since, you know, you have a choice. Right? What you choose is what you get. That's part of being a free will person. God gave you that free will so you could choose. See, God didn't want a bunch of robots. He didn't want a bunch of people down here that were forced into you. Now, there's some doctrine out there that says, you know, that you're chosen to be saved and you can't, His grace is so irresistibly that you can't turn it down. My Bible says, whosoever will. And we want to read that scripture in a few minutes. Come, let them come and take the waters of life freely. See, that's the thing. It's a whosoever thing. Whosoever chooses Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to go to heaven. Now, God did predestinate a church. He did predestinate a people. Before the foundation of the world, God predestinated a people that would follow Him free willingly. People that would choose to follow Him. Given the choice, heaven or hell, they'd choose heaven. Given the choice, live here on this earth, go to hell. Live here on this earth with Jesus and go to heaven. You see, that's the choices. And it's not a hard choice, folks. It's a duh thing. But why is it so hard for us? Come on, I'd say almost every person in here has turned down a few altar calls. They've heard the gospel preached and sit there when the preacher said, come and receive Jesus, and not go. I'm one of them. You know? Now you look back and say, why? What was I waiting on? What is any better than having Jesus in my life who will never leave me, never forsake me? What is any better than having the peace of mind that knowing that if I never make it out of this building right now, I'm going to go to heaven? Come on, you talk about giving you a peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Plus having all the benefits of the Word of God. His healing promise. His prosperity promise. His fullness of life promise. His length of days promise. Come on, somebody. You see, the Bible teaches us that all the promises of God are yes and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So God loves us so much that He said, you know, not only do I love you enough to let Jesus come and die for you to make your way to heaven, but I love you enough to let you enjoy and have a good life right there on earth until it's time for us to come together. See, that's the kind of love God's got for you and I. And sometimes it's just hard for us to grasp that. And you know, people will say, well, now, you know, I just think God just loves me too. He loves you that much, but He's given you a choice, right? God allows you to make your own mistakes. Think about this for a minute. When God chose Saul to be king, it wasn't God's will. See, a lot of folks say, well, you know, if it's the will of the Lord, it's going to happen. But you know, it was not God's will for the people to have a king over them. God wanted His judges to take care of the people and Him be God. But they kept saying, we want a king like everybody else has got a king. Give us a king. And so finally He gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Now, Saul, when he was chosen, had the right heart. But as time went on, Saul got to the place to where he got pressure from the people. You say, well, I don't know how that would happen. I understand as a pastor what that means. You know, I've had people try to influence me with money. You know, try to get their what they want done in the church because they had money. But you see, I learned real early in the thing, I'm going to follow God and I'm not going to be influenced by money. I've already found out that what God calls and has you to do, He'll supply the money for. Come on. He's not looking for one particular person, and if sometimes one particular person does give money, whatever. You know, here's the thing. God will always finance what He calls you to do. He'll always take care of that, even if He has to use a bunch like us. Just look around you. Multi-million-dollar facility that God's taking care of. As far as I know, there ain't no millionaires in here. Come on now, just everyday working folk that give like the Word of God says, and God's taking care of us. Saul was called to lead the people, but Saul, if you remember the story, Saul got over into himself when God sent him out to go out and destroy the Amalekites. He said, destroy everything. Saul went out there, and when he come back, God says, you need to go to him. He's disobeyed me. The prophet goes to him, and Saul says, I did the commandment of the Lord. And the prophet says, well, what's this lowing I hear in my ear? I hear cattle. I hear sheep. Where'd they come from? All the people decided they wanted to keep the best to sacrifice to God. Saul disobeyed God's order. God told him to utterly destroy everything. And Saul kept the king. He didn't kill the king. Think about a bunch. What's going to happen? He's going to get him another bunch. You won't have to deal with them again. God was going to wipe them out because they would not allow them, His people, to pass through when He asked them to. And so Saul disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed God, it cost him, and it cost him dearly. See, because when he said, well, we were going to just sacrifice that to the Lord, God says, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. To be obedient to God is better than sacrifice. A lot of times, you know, I have heard people do this. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm going to get out here and do this and do that, make money or whatever. It might not be on the upboard, but I'll give God His tithe. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you have to get it by your gain, you're messing up bad. Because that you can give God all you want to, but that's not going to make up for what you did. You got to repent. Come on now, folks. You see, He's a God of His Word. What His Word says, okay? Now, Saul lost that. Listen to 1 Samuel. I want to read this to you. Because he disobeyed God. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. Now listen to this. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you hear what he just told Saul? God was going to use you your name would have been established in Israel forever. Your seed and your seed seed and your seed 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 right on down the line. Your lineage would be over Israel. See, here's the thing, folks. You never know what God's got in mind for you. But you can't just do what you want to do. God loves you. He loved Saul. But He couldn't allow Saul to do what he wanted to and do it his way. God needed Saul to do it God's way. And so He says, you could have had it established forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now we know that person was David, right? David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. Here's the thing. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, okay? He just said that he chose a man after his own heart. David loved God. God loved David. But David messed up and decided to commit adultery with Bathsheba and got her pregnant and then was an accessory to murder, got her husband murdered, and then turned around and married her. You know, you think the man loved God and God loved him. It don't matter how much you love God, it don't keep you from messing up if you want to. Did you hear me? David could not say, I couldn't help myself. Come on now. David chose to walk on the roof. David chose to look at the woman. David chose to have her brought to him so he could sleep with her. This is all from a man that loved God. Was a man after God's heart. God said it himself. So don't think you can't mess up. You can. Now when David was confronted with what he did, David immediately began to repent. Said, you know, because David's judgment on, as the prophet brought it to it, he talked about a little ewe lamb. And he talked about, you know, a man, a big powerful man taking a little poor man's one ewe lamb. And what should be done with the man? David immediately says, he ought to be killed. And the prophet says, you're the man. You're the man. And David began to repent and knew he was going to die. He had already passed judgment on himself. The prophet says, no, you're not going to die. But your son is. That child that you got her pregnant with, that child will die. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is, even though God loved David, He would not allow him to disobey Him and go against His word. He won't allow you to disobey Him and go against your word. If you go against His word, don't matter how much He loves you, you better repent. It can cost you. See, and understand, Saul's mess up cost his whole family, his whole lineage. David's mess up cost him his son and all the grief that went along with that. David, if you read in the Psalms, you'll find one psalm there, and I think it's Psalm 50, where the whole psalm is nothing but David repenting to God, telling him to restore in him a right heart and renew a right mind and spirit in him. Why? Because he knew he messed up. He got off track. Don't allow things to get you off track. There's things in the world that will get you off track and pull you away from the love of God. Did you know that? And when I say pull you away from the love of God, not the fact that God's going to quit loving you, but you get to the place where you're not loving God enough to obey Him. Not loving Him enough to do that. Listen to what Psalms 119:89 says. I told you He's a God of His Word. It says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. So the Word God settled. You can have your opinion about it all you want to, but the Word's still true. Whatever God says, it's settled. Jeremiah 1:12 says this, then said the Lord to me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten My Word to perform it. It's forever settled. God's going to hasten it to perform it. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. God magnifies His Word above His name. Think about that for just a minute. Jesus is the name that's above every name, and God says, I magnify my word above that name. Think about that one for just a minute. So when it comes to God's word, what do you think He's going to do? He's going to keep it, isn't He? He's not going to alternate from His word. Now, God's not going to allow us to obey His word just because He loves us. Okay? I want to just reiterate that. Just because He loves us, He's not going to allow us to disobey His word. Look over here. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Let's look at something over here. Acts chapter 17. And then let's look at verse 24 here. It says, God, I just lost my place real quick right there. There you go. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Now, what would just Paul tell in this group of people? Paul's telling this group of people that God is God and that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. You see, what we forget sometimes is that God is not only the God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. Now, people don't want to hear that, you know. I mean, the first thing you hear people say, you know, especially if they're trying to defend themselves, you know, when they're not right according to the Word is, well, you know, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. But you know, the Bible also says give a righteous judgment. What's that mean? Well, you know, if I walk out in somebody's yard and I look and see a tree there and that tree's got apples on it, I can judge that's an apple tree. Right? I mean, you know, isn't that to be a righteous judgment, right? It's a tree, it's got apples on it, and so I can judge it to be an apple tree. How do I do that? By the fruit it's producing. That's how I'm judging it, I might not know the bark, you know. I'm pretty good about that stuff. I've been growing up in the woods all my life, but, you know, so I pretty would not well know. But I might not know, you know. But I can tell if I go into the woods, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of hickory nut trees, you know, different kinds and scaly barks and slick barks and different kinds of. But, you know, the best way to tell for sure if it's a hickory nut tree or not, look up, see if it's got any hickory nuts on it. Right? That's how you know, you know. What about us? The Bible talks about us being trees of righteousness. But sometimes we're trees of unrighteousness. How do you know? By the fruit we bear. You see, and so when somebody says, well, you don't judge, you know, if the fruits you're bearing are not righteous, then it's a righteous judgment to say you're not right. This means being right with God. And doing what's right with God. So when you see somebody not doing something that's according to the Word of God, you can say it's an unrighteous act that they're doing. You're not being a judge. It's just they've proven it out themselves. You don't have to be blind about it, right? You can't look at somebody that's in sin and say, man, they're a holy person, right? You have to say that's a person that's in sin. Maybe they just made a mistake. Maybe they just live in sin. But in either case, sin is sin. You can judge that. You can see that. You can see when people are living right with God. You see it in their life. Come on. Now, I understand that all everybody only knows for themselves. But again, you judge the tree by the fruit it bears. Right? And so, you know, here he's saying that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. Well, now here's the thing about you and I. Our righteousness is in filth into the Word of God. Our righteousness. But the Bible also says, He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if I'm in Him, I am His righteousness. So when God judges the world in righteousness, He sees me walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, but I've been made righteous through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I mess up, I repent and ask God to forgive me because I don't want to do anything to taint my righteousness. I want to stay in right standing with God at all times. Amen. See, because again, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. So those that are righteous, it's going to be okay. Understand, the Bible says that every person will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person. Now, some are going to move on from there to the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ will be that place that the Bible says the works that are not of God, they'll just be burned up. You'll be rewarded, the Bible says, for the deeds that you've done in this body. The judgment seat of Christ is where those that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. And they'll be pronounced guilty and cast into the lake of fire with death and hell. Nobody wants to talk about the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. Nobody wants to talk about that because nobody wants to go to hell. But yet, every day, people choose hell over heaven. Death over life. Eternal damnation over eternal glory. You choose that, even though God loved you enough to make sure that you could have heaven. It's refusing the love of God to choose to follow the world. The Bible says they love the darkness better than light because their deeds were evil. You say, well, I'm not an evil person. The trouble is, you're either saved or not saved. You're either going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. There's no middle of the road. There's no straddling the fence. You're either going or you're not going. Well, how do I know if I'm going? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you confessed Him as your Lord and are you living for Him? See, just because you confessed Him as Lord 20 years ago and you ain't been living for Him, don't necessarily mean you're going. God's the judge. I'm glad. But your fruits sure haven't proved out anything. And the way you're living right now is not proving anything. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. And so being born again means I'm repenting. I'm turning my life around and I'm going to live for Jesus. So he says, you know, here that God's going to judge the world based on righteousness. Now, again, our righteousness is not based on us. Now, here's the thing. God's love, think about this one for just a minute. God's love is not what makes us righteous. He loves us anyway. Loves both the saint and the sinner. What makes us righteous is our love for Him enough to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Come on. Nothing will change the love of God toward us. Nothing. I'm going to give you a scripture in a minute just to show that to you. Here's what the Lord says. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Think about that one for a minute. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I've already told you that God is love. So, it's not going to change God's love for you, whether you love Him or not. Jump over here real quick with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something right here. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can keep God from loving you. The problem is when you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, He has to love you all the way to hell. Isn't that a sad account on us? That God would do all this for us, and then we would still refuse Him. Think about that one for a minute. What is it on this earth that's worth turning God's love down for? What is it that's worth turning Jesus' sacrifice down for? What does the world have to offer that God's not better at? We have to think about that. See, I was thinking the other day, and it kind of hit me hard. We were cleaning out one of our garages at the house, and Pastorette's sister died several years back. Last year, I think it was. Her husband died, and they had no kids. Okay, the place that they lived in sold. The woman that bought it called Pastorette up, and she said, "I've got some of Nellie's stuff here. If you want it." And so she went over to get it. You know, got a garbage bag full, got trunks full, pictures and all this stuff. You know, that was from her sister. One of her sisters is sitting back there, Amy. That's her younger sister. But she got all that stuff. And we was cleaning out in the garage there. They still got to go through a lot of it to see. But as I was getting it out of the garage so I could clean out the garage and wash it and stuff, I looked and there was a picture of Nellie and Daryl. And tears came to my eyes because I thought, you know, they lived their lives here. And now they're gone. And all this was their stuff. And the only persons that it means anything to would be Amy and Pastor Ed. And once they're gone, probably means nothing to nobody. I know Stephanie is there, but again, just it's not the same feelings as it was between them. They have no kids their stuff nobody wants. What do you do with stuff? See, what I'm trying to tell you is that no matter how much you accumulate on this earth, it's not going to mean anything. Once you're gone, you're gone. And after a few generations, you're just a vague memory, if you're even that. All the first part, the family will come and visit the grave, put a few flowers on from time to time. But after a little time passes, think about it every now and then, but way too busy lives. So the reason I'm bringing that up is this. You only have right now. You only have right now. What you leave, if you leave millions behind, it don't matter. Somebody else will spend it and we'll think, hey, I got tickled. A friend of mine, one of his friends was wanting to buy a boat. And he just didn't want to spend the money on it. His wife had passed and just him, you know, and he had the money to buy the boat. And my friend told him, he said, you ought to just go, if you want that boat, go buy that boat. I hate to spend that money on that boat, you know. He said, well, you don't have to. That's all right. Probably one of your son-in-laws will be going down after you're gone a long time ago. They'll probably be out there plowing their fields and they'll put up one of the little things in the back window that says, in memory of whatever his name. You know, he said, that's probably what will happen to your money. They'll just buy them a big new tractor or something like that. He said, let's go buy me a boat. You got now, church. Today is the day. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because once we leave this earth, It's gone. It means nothing you've got right now. And the love of God is in this place right now. The Spirit of God is in this place right now. Today, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that you know you're going to heaven. And see, that's what matters. Because there is a life after this life. What you do here, it's going to rot. It's going to go away. It's going to perish. Next time you drive by one of those big old homes and you see the roof falling in on it and you see it's just going to nothing, realize that that home at one time was probably immaculate. It was beautiful. And it was probably full of kids running around, having a good time, playing in the yard. And it was such a happy family. But apparently now, all of them are gone. And there's nobody left. And the house has fallen in. Don't mean nothing now. I'm telling you folks, this life is short. Man, I'm 64. I can't believe I'm 64 years old. It's happened just like that. I look around at our church. We're coming up on 28 years. Think about that. Our kids are married and having kids. And I watched them, you know, get pulled through the door sometime when they wasn't that tall. Everything moves fast. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. You've got right now. To choose you this day whom you may serve. Does God love you? Absolutely, positively, He loves you. We've already proven that to you. God can't help but love you. Does He want you to go to hell? Absolutely not. Hell was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Will He save you? Absolutely. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has He made a way to save you? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, was placed in a tomb, and God raised Him from the dead so that you could have eternal life. But you have to choose. You have to decide, I want eternal life. Don't matter how much God loves you, He can't make you do that. That's your choice. I can't beg you to the front. I can't save you. But I can present you to the man that can. And His name is Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with me? Father, right now I just pray, Lord God, that You're dealing with hearts. Father, it's Your drawing Spirit that brings people to the altar. It's Your drawing Spirit, Father, that convinces them that they need to give their life to You. I pray right now, Lord, that Your Spirit is working with those that need to either rededicate or those that need to give their life to You to be saved. Thank You, Father, that You love us enough to give us the best You had in heaven. You gave us Your Son as a sacrifice. And all You ask of us is to receive that sacrifice, to make Him Lord of our lives. And You give us eternal life with You forever. And ever and ever. Thank You for that, Father. I give You praise for it in Jesus' name. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you're in this place and you need to read